We're looking at the words of Jesus Christ here, and I'm serious. This was usually, I do preach a series out of this, and this is three messages trying to roll up in one. And you know, the lie of the devil is that what you do or do not do doesn't matter. And the truth is, what we do or what we don't do does matter. In the secular world, they would describe those kind of thoughts as fate. In other words, in secular terms, that doesn't matter what you do or what you don't do, fate is going to happen. That's a lie. So whoever is thinking that your Prince Charming is coming by fate, sorry. One day it'll just, you know, happen. I know some are still waiting on that moment, but that's not the way it is. Now, there is such thing as God. God intersecting people's lives, but not faith. This has got to happen, so it will happen. No, that's not true. In the religious world, because of the errors of Calvinism, there is a similar thought that God has already chosen the path of everything. It's just a substitute for the secular idea of fate. But we know that's not the case, not because it's my opinion as a Bible-believing Christian, because when I read the Word of God, some things that God said in His Word lets me know that some things that happened did not have to happen. And that some things that happened would not have happened. And it all depended upon people in living, breathing flesh like you and I, whether or not that happened. And the condition of the world and the condition of the gospel going to all the world and reaching men for Christ and spreading the good news that Jesus told us to, the last thing He said to do, whether that happens or not, the verdict is out depending upon what I do or I do not do and what you do or what you do not do. And it does matter. It matters what you do and your family does with your money, with your witness, with your life, with your children. It matters. And if you do certain things, some people's eternity will change. And if we don't do certain things, some people's eternity is certain. Now Calvinism is a much easier life, but it's just a lie. Well, God will work it all out. No, He's not going to work it all out. Let's read the words of Jesus, shall we? Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Matthew 11, verse 20. Then began He, that's Jesus Christ, to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Exclamation point. I probably didn't read that with the right tone. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! Exclamation point. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, look at the Bible. What's the next two words? Would have. Repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, what's the next two words? Would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Let's pray together. Father, would you please bless the word to our hearing and to our hearts? And Lord, what good will it be for another flowery sermon or words being said without it taking root and making no difference? And that's not my prayer, Lord. I pray that the message would change me. And Lord, as I again meditated on these things, Lord, I'm ashamed of how little that my life seems to do for you. And I don't say that out of guilt, Lord, and I don't say that out of depression. I'm happy that you saved me. But I don't want you to look at my life and say this would have happened if. And I pray you would help this church and every believer here to do what you've called us to do, and that's live your life in this world and give your gospel and be that testimony, that the reason that you've left us here to do these mighty works. And may we not be satisfied until you do them through us. And we'll thank you and praise you. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, before I get into this text, you know, the same thing really was true with the Apostle Paul when he was in the jailhouse and God sent the earthquake. And the Bible said about the jailer, if you remember the words of Scripture, it said that he would have killed himself. In other words, God not only understands all things, he understands the potentialities. God could look back and he said, you know, that jailer right there would have killed himself, but somebody in the jailhouse, it was Paul, cried out with a loud voice and that stopped it. The jailer would have died, the jailer would have gone to heaven, but the intervention of a man's voice affected his eternity. Wow. I don't think that was just true for the Apostle Paul and that jailer. Here it's true for whole nations of people. And I want you to look at this little word here that is so probing to my heart. In Matthew chapter 11, he says in verse 24, 21, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for, what's that next word? If. If. That's what I want to preach on. If. Verse 23, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell, for, what's that word? If. The mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. You know how many times that word if occurs in the Bible? And shows that God would do something if somebody else would do something else. That's true about the matter of salvation. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. But that is contingent on if. He tells us in Romans chapter 4, he said, you know, he talks about Abraham and God imputing righteousness to Abraham and all that because of his faith. And then he says at the end of the chapter, it shall be imputed if we believe. We will get the same righteousness if we exercise the same faith that Abraham did. Jesus said, I am the door. Right? If any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. That's up to mankind if they want to come to that salvation. But the same is true about the Christian life. There's so much about our Christian life that's based upon if. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. But that's contingent on the if. if we confess our sins. You know, we have a weird day that we live in today. We have people teaching now that Christian people, saved people, born again people never have to confess their sins. I mean, that's a doctrine that is being spread because you're already forgiven. Well, I'm forgiven judicially in the sight of God the Father, but I still have a relationship and a fellowship that I've got to keep with a master that loved me and died for me. And if I confess my sins, that's what I need to do. He said, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. How many of God's people are being judged just because they left out the little word if and they could have got out of it? You understand how heavy that is? In other words, I'm not just waiting on God to do whatever he's going to do. No, if I do certain things, then God's going to do certain things. You all heard, you know, if my people, which are called by my name, we've heard all these texts. I like Romans 8. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall what? Die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So much of that is contingent upon me. I didn't die on the cross. I couldn't do that. I couldn't bring the new birth into my heart. I can't bring regeneration. But there are so many things in my life and so many things in other people's lives that are contingent on that if. Jesus said, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap. How many people stop before they ever get to the reaping? Jesus said, if ye have faith of a grain of mustard seed. I'm telling you guys, it's all through there. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will. If, he talking about that seed, if it die, it brings forth fruit, right? But how many times it never dies? The flesh isn't put to death, so the life and the fruit can't come up because I didn't do what I was supposed to do. I didn't die to this self. All men shall know that you're my disciples if ye have love one for another. If ye shall ask anything in my name. It's just woven through the text of the Word of God. Now, it's one thing if I don't do what I need to do and I get judged or I lose fellowship with God or I don't reap or I don't get my prayers answered or people don't understand that I'm the disciple of the Lord. But it's another thing if what I do not do results in someone else's damnation. That's heavy. You know, how many times have you heard somebody say, you know, well, I'm not hurting myself. Or I'm not hurting anybody else. I'm just hurting myself. I'm not hurting anybody. No, the truth is that what I do or what I don't, what I fail to do, has ramifications far past myself. Look at our text with Jesus. He says again, woe unto thee, in verse 21, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in, what's that place? Tyre. You ever read what the Bible talks about Tyre? You have to run over to Ezekiel about chapter 26, 27, 28. Tyre was such a terrible place that when God took a illustration to give you about who the devil was, who Satan is, he takes the king of Tyre to give you that example. Remember all that about, you know, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, and you fill up the sum and all that, that you're the anointed cherub that covered. All that starts with the description of God to the king of Tyre. In other words, when God looked down and he wanted an example of who Satan is, he picked the king of Tyre. But he says, if somebody would have done the works that I'm doing in the devil's background, where the devil himself is the epitome of the king, it would have repented. But no one was willing to... Tyre was a shipping place. They sent ships all throughout the whole world, but nobody ever sent them any truth. Nobody ever sent them any mighty work so that they would know that there was a God. You say, what would it matter anyway? Jesus said they would have repented. They would have repented. That's fascinating to me. Jonah knew that. That's why he didn't want to go. They would have repented. She said, preacher, you know, the world's a bad place. It's terrible and all these places around the world. And Jesus said, even in the devil's playground, in his private territory, if somebody would have, they would have. How many places are like that in our world today? Is that a good question in a missions conference? But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. He said in the same thing, verse 24, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. He said, when it comes judgment day, I'm going to be easier on them than I'm going to be on you, because you had a whole lot more than they had. In chapter 10, turn the page back in Matthew chapter 10, he says in verse 14, he's sending out these disciples. He lists them all and he sends them out to preach into a world. And he says in verse 14 of Matthew 10, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Why? Why will it be more tolerable? Because they went to every house. They went to every place. They went and knocked on the door. They came to give the herald of the good news of Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, in Sodom, nobody did that there. Chapter 12, snuggled between our text. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41. Matthew 12, verse 41. Jesus says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation, shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. He said, what you've got is better than what anybody else ever had. And you don't even listen. And your responsibility is so much greater. Because I'm walking and living and breathing right in front of you. I'm preaching and showing you the very works of God. And so it's going to be much rougher on you. That's sort of hard to swallow when you're an independent Baptist and you grew up in church all your life. And you went to church in your mother's womb. And you grew up with a Bible everywhere around you and good preachers and pastors preaching to you all the time. And a great church where people loved you and told you the truth. And then the Lord says this, you know, if somebody else would have got what you had, they'd have done a whole lot more with it. Man, you go around this world, they don't even know what this is. They wouldn't know what it's like to have a study Bible, let alone a Bible. Or a preacher that would preach it right, that they'd be glad to have one that preached it wrong. Because they don't have anything. And he said, I tell you, if the rest of the world had what you had, it'd be a different world. I don't want the Lord to look at me that way. If God ought to... This is why I preach so to Americans. If God Almighty ought to expect anything out of anybody, we're looking at it. And Sodom didn't have that opportunity. Sodom needed some mighty works. Tyre needed some mighty works. You said, preacher, how can I do mighty works? Jesus did mighty works. He did miracles. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. I can't do that. Well, you know, in Tyre's day and in Sodom's day, they weren't doing much of that either. Have you read back there in those texts? There weren't people walking around raising the dead and healing people in Genesis chapter 19. Abraham, he was the great patriarch. He never did a miracle. Isaac never did a miracle. Jacob never did a miracle. Unless you got one that I didn't see. That wasn't the age of miracles. But Jesus says, you know, I tell you, if somebody had done that. You say, was it miracles they had to do? No, mighty works aren't necessarily miracles. You say, well, how could we do mighty works? Look at chapter 13 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, the Bible says in verse 54. Preacher, what's it going to take to reach the world with the gospel? Some mighty works. What's it going to take for some people to have to repent? What will it take? Some mighty works. If the testimony of Jesus Christ is applicable to us today, which I really believe it is, there are people's eternity that will be changed if they can see something. But see, we live in a generation where people don't want to talk about works because we're saved by faith. You don't have to get quiet there. It's okay. I believe that too. We're saved by faith. I didn't change doctrine. We are so conditioned to talk about faith that we exclude our responsibilities. We know there's no way for us to merit anything with God. We know there's no way that we can be acceptable to God in what we do or what we can become. There's no way that that can have any merits with a God of heaven that is so much different than I am. But when God has changed my life, He changed my life for me to do something with it. He tells me in His word in Titus chapter 2 verse 13, I know where y'all were going to get there, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Why? So we can brag about what we did? No, so somebody won't have to go to a place they're headed to. He said on down in Titus 3:8, He said, they which have believed in God, there's your faith, right? That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. He said in the same thing, verse 14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. This liberal generation is just, you know, just enjoy God, you know. I enjoy God. You know, let's just praise and hang out and worship God. Amen. And then when we get through doing that, let's go do something. Because the Lord looks down and He says, man, I wish somebody would do something over there, and it's over there, and over there, and over there. And those guys over there, they just sit down there, and they're just like a bunch of hippies, man. They're just having a good time. And there's things to do here, and here, and here, and here. Hey, there's a time. There is a time to laugh. There's a time to work. And it seems like our generation has just... Or they say, you know, well, that's what the missionary is to do. Or the preacher or some ghost somewhere that never exists. Matthew 13, no, that's all of us. We're all in the same family. We don't have two classes of people. How's that? We don't have two classes of people. We're all saved people. Now, some of us have different positions, but we all are supposed to give all of our lives to God. The last time I checked, it didn't say the preacher's bought with a price, therefore glorify God in the preacher's body. No, you have just as much responsibility for God if you're saved by the grace of God and anybody in the world. And somebody's depending on your mighty works. And the devil says, no, you can't do that. You know, que sera, sera, whatever will be, the future's hard to see. It doesn't matter what I do. That's what the devil wants you to believe. Because I'm telling you, and where I'm trying to get hurriedly through these three messages is there was somebody there in Sodom. But I guess he thought it was so wicked there that what he did or did not do would not matter. Matthew 13, I've got to get there. You say, preacher, I can't do mighty works. Well, I disagree. You can in yourself because, as we've heard prayed tonight, you know, without me, you can do nothing. We can't do anything. But we've got some tools, you see, that allow us to get past our nothingness. And we can become useful and meet for the Master's use and prepared unto every good work. Matthew 13, verse 54, and when he was come into his own country, he what? Taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty what? I don't see a miracle yet. He's just in there opening the Word of God and they are overwhelmed. Never a man spake like this man spake. They're overwhelmed with the teaching and the opening up of the Bible. And they are saying, what a mighty work as he's opening this book. This is a mighty book. But if we'll lend our hearts and our minds and our lives to it, God can do a mighty work through a mighty book. But you know where we fail a lot of times? We don't do the work that we need to do so that God can do the work that he needs to do through us. How about this verse, guys? Study, you know, the dirty word. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A what? A workman. There was some work that went in to his preparation. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, we won't turn, let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good works. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. He didn't say let them see your miracles. He said let them see your light shine. Turn the light on. And we have the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. We have the light of the Word of God. But the problem is we're not shining it very much. We can let that power, that Word of God, change our lives so what comes out of my life is light. You can do some good works. Look at John 14. John 14, verse 12. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that is in this dispensation... That's not what he said. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that is a missionary Not what he said. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that's a preacher. No. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me. Anybody in here done that? I put my hands up. You done that? You done that? You believed on the Lord? Well, I think this is to you. I mean, that's what I would deduce. It's a verily, verily, so it's pretty sure. He that believeth on me, the works that what? Now, what kind of works did he do, he said over there? Mighty works, right? The works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do. Why? Because I go to unto my Father. That means all the greater mighty works that were going to happen by the people that believed on the Lord would be after he went up to the Father. You said, wow, you know what? All those apostles, though, they did all those miracles. Yeah. And Peter got up and preached a message and thousands of people got saved. He didn't say, come look at the man I just raised from the dead. He had the power of a living Christ working in him as he preached the word of God. I'm just saying, I think we talk ourselves out. I said, you know, I can't do anything. Yeah, just keep believing that and the world will go to hell. And so your family, probably. That's where I'm headed. The guy in Sodom. He couldn't do enough works to win anybody else, and he couldn't even do enough works to help his own family. Boy, I tell you what, we've come a long way and things haven't changed very much. You know, guys, I don't believe there's one thing that went on in Sodom and Gomorrah that doesn't go on every day of the week in this country. I mean, in a way, we're living in Sodom and Gomorrah. We are living in a modern Sodom and Gomorrah. There's no question about that. He said, well, I know what I'll do. I'll just get my family and I'll go hide somewhere. Well, maybe he did that. How do you think it worked out for him? You say, well, he must have been a wicked guy. No. 2 Peter chapter 2 says he was a just man. You listening? 2 Peter chapter 2 said he was righteous. 2 Peter chapter 2 uses him as an illustration of how the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. There are three adjectives, just, righteous, and godly, connected in the context of Lot. I don't think that he was a heathen man. I don't think that he knew God and yet he was living a heathen life. Maybe I think he was just living a life but not doing any mighty works because maybe he thought it wouldn't make a difference. John 6:28. You ever heard of the work of faith? John 6:28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Okay, God, what do we need to do? Well, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. It starts, as our brother was talking about, it starts with faith. It's not that we're trusting in ourselves. Man, we can get this done, man. We got this preaching down. We've got this reaching the world and, you know, moving mountains. And we've got it all figured out. We got the methods. We got the program. We got the money. It's not faith in what we have or what we can do or what our abilities are. It's faith in God doing something through me that I can't do. Ephesians 1. You want to do some mighty works? What can I do, preacher? Well, maybe some mighty studying. Maybe some mighty witnessing. Maybe some mighty preaching. Maybe some mighty giving. Maybe some mighty going. Maybe some mighty Christian living in front of somebody for a change. Ephesians 1, the Bible says in verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power?" The mighty power of God wants to work through my life as I'll believe on the Lord for him to do that. Look at the next chapter. We quote it all the time. We just don't quote all the rest of the verses. In Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you're saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them." God says, if you'll just trust me, I'll work in you, and I'll work through you. But you know, he can't do that without your cooperation and without my cooperation. And sadly, in Sodom and Gomorrah, God didn't have any cooperation with Lot. There was somebody in Genesis that had some mighty works. You know what's also work? Prayer's work. And Abraham had a big burden, and Abraham's over there praying in Genesis 18. He's begging God and interceding for God. And this is what's catchy to my mind. Abraham is not, listen, because that's not how we pray. Abraham goes to God and he does not say, "God, would you please deliver my family?" He doesn't say that. Lot was his family. "Would you please deliver my nephew and his wife and his children? Would you please?" He doesn't pray that. He says, "God, would you please deliver that city? Would I even care enough that Sodom and Gomorrah was burned to the ground? Abraham, why are you working so much with a burden of prayer over a bunch of heathen perverts? Why don't you just pray, God, deliver my nephew and my family there?" Because he's not just concerned about his family. And maybe the other guy who that's all he was concerned about lost all his family. Look at Luke 17. Hurry, I gotta finish. And with your other hand, why don't you get Genesis 19? I'm just believing that there is a city, a place, a people, a family, some children, somewhere, that if I don't do anything, if I don't give, if I don't go, if I don't work, if I don't preach, what would have will not happen. And you see, here's the lure of the devil. You know, you go ahead and live for God. Just don't get out of bounds with it. Just don't do anything too. Don't do anything real bad. But you know, just don't be so radical. You know what Lot's sin probably was? Look at Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 28. Jesus says, "Likewise also, as it was in the days of" who? Lot. They did what? Eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Can I ask you a question? Is there anything wicked in that list? He said, "Well," and then some Baptists say, "Well, it says they drank." You know, come on now. He didn't say they drank booze. I think the illustration is they ate, and when you usually eat, you what? You drink. There's nothing in the list that's overtly sinful. What did Lot do? Look at me. He just lived his life. What did Lot do? He built it. He worked. He had a life. He ate. He drank. But there is nothing in the list that is spiritual. There is nothing in the list that's for God. There is nothing in the list that's for God and because of God. And the same day, Lot went out of Sodom. It rained fire and brimstone from heaven. And the one day when he saw the judgment coming, and the one day he said, I've got to go say something. I've got to do something. It was too late because nobody took him seriously. If that was so important to you, why have you been living here all this time and you never said anything about it? And that same text says, verse 31, in that day he which shall be upon the housetop in his what? You know what Lot had? He lived his life, and I bet he had a lot of stuff. Because he looks like he's some prominence. Because you go to Genesis chapter 19, he's sitting in the gate. That was a sort of a reserved place, usually, when you look at through the context of the Bible. They come. The Sodomites come to him later and says, "You know, you came from another place and you want to be a judge over us." I don't know if that was his position, but it looks like he had some kind of prominence. But you know what? I bet Lot had. But he had a lot of stuff. Because you remember when he and Abraham separated and he saw the well-watered plain of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a great place. I can hear Bob Jones Sr. speaking in my ear, and when he says, "Lot, Lot." It's a great place for cattle, but not a great place for your children. And I think about the stuff that was there. But in the day that the brimstone came, it didn't matter about the stuff. And one day your stuff won't matter. And your stuff won't matter. And your and my stuff won't matter. And Jesus is saying, I wish somebody would have cared more about doing a work for God than worrying about their stuff. Because he didn't take anything out of Sodom with him. And that text said he didn't get any help from his wife either. God points that out. Jesus did in verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. He didn't get any help there. And maybe that was his problem. He said, well, I just can't do anything. You know, my wife and these kids I got, and they married a bunch of heathens. And while Abraham is praying, Lot is lingering on a mountainside, waiting on the fire to fall. Whew. Abraham is waiting before God, begging God. And Lot's on the hillside, waiting and lingering. The Bible says he lingered and he watched, just waiting for the fire to fall. Everybody preaches on it. Waiting for the ashes, waiting to see the judgment. But he's not doing anything. He's not praying. He's not working. He's not a wicked man. He just didn't do any mighty works. And he just sort of got intertwined with the society. The Sodomites come to his house, beat on the door, bring those men out that we may know them, that bunch of perverts. And he says this. He says, do not so wickedly, my brethren. So intertwined with the society. And he says, I tell you what, don't take these two men. Here's my daughters. You know, we look at that, such a wicked thing, and it is a wicked thing. But see, he had already sacrificed them a long time ago. You know what a mighty work would have been? If he had sacrificed them to God. You know what I believe? Here's what I believe. I don't believe it was a sin for Lot to be in Sodom. I've looked that thing over and over again. Abraham came to Lot and he says, you choose one way and I'm going the other. One of them had to go to Sodom. It would have been all right if Lot was in Sodom as a missionary. It would have been all right if Lot was in Sodom to show forth some mighty works. It would have been all right if Lot would have been. He was the only hope for Sodom. And Jesus said, Lot, only if, son, you'd have done some mighty works. And Lot, we see him at the judgment bar saying, God, what could I have done? And Jesus said, if you only knew, you didn't have to raise the dead. You didn't have to heal the sick. Because there's another man over there doing another mighty work of prayer. And he was begging me, oh God, if you find 50, would you not destroy them? 50 righteous. You know what 3 times God says in that prayer with Abraham? He says, if I find 50, if I find 40, if. And it goes all the way down to what? Tell me. Sodom and Gomorrah would have been there with righteous people if Lot had done mighty works to win 10. 10. And God killed every one of them. They all went to hell because Lot couldn't win 10 people. He couldn't influence his children. He couldn't influence his neighbors. He was just living his life, working his job, doing his thing while everybody went to hell, and it's not my responsibility because I can't do anything anyway. No, if you'd have won 10 people, all of them been spared. You won 10 people? If.